Last week, we followed the scarlet cord through the Bible. We saw that Lamb of God chosen before the foundation of the world to be the sacrifice for our sin. And we tracked from Genesis right on through to Revelation that theme of the Lamb of God, God's plan to make a way of forgiveness for us. And that it's by looking to the Lamb that we're forgiven. We have peace with God through faith in Jesus. And today we want to focus on the fact that after we come to trust Christ to be our personal Lord and Savior, we need to continue in a life of faith where we look to the risen Lamb of God daily for purpose. We need peace with God. We need a right relationship with God. And in our daily life, burdens of life, we need to learn to pray and cast our burdens on the Lord, experiencing the peace of God in our heart. But there's also this great truth in the Bible that we need a purpose for living, a purpose that's bigger than ourselves. And that purpose is to see that Christ needs to be the hub of our life. He needs to be the core, the very center of our being. And the Apostle Paul, a converted Jew who is trusting good works and righteousness of his own, which always leaves you short because we know at our best we fail, came to that saving faith in the Lamb of God for his righteousness, for peace with God. But then he, in a wonderful way, grew in his faith as he kept looking to Jesus, and he got hold of this truth that your purpose and mine, after we're born into the family of God, is to glorify Christ. It's to magnify Christ. It's to learn to put Christ at the center of our being and of our daily life. And I'd like you to pick up this message with me from the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. If you'll turn there with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, looking to the Lamb of God for purpose in life. I remember as a boy coming to put my faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God, to save me. I remember praying about, well, what's God's will for my life? And coming to that place where I said, God, I surrender my life to you. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. And then slow but surely, I began to grasp the fact that as I would read the Bible, even as a teenager, as a young boy, God could speak to me. And he could show me his purposes for my life. And I pray that you're getting that vision, that you're falling in love with your Bible at an early age in your life, for those of you who are young people, that it's a living love letter. And God wants to meet with you every day and talk to you and show you his purposes for your life. Well, what is God's purpose for my life? I believe Paul grasped the big purpose that God has for every believer. And if you'll follow along with me in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul says this, according to my earnest or eager expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, I won't be disgraced or ashamed, but that with all boldness, with courage and freedom of speech as always, so now also Christ be magnified, Christ be exalted, Christ be made preeminent, first and central in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So here you get it. You see Paul saying, this is my driving purpose in life, is I want Christ to be at the hub. I want him to be at the center, that everything in my life radiates out from Jesus. He is the center of my life, of my daily life, how I set up my schedule, of my priorities, of how I think, of how I feel. He's the center of my home, my family, my marriage. Christ is at the center. That's what I live for. Paul grasped it. Now, I want us to think about this. How can we grow into this same kind of motivation of purpose? I find my purpose in life by looking to the Lamb of God. And I want to suggest three thoughts of how we can do that from Paul's life. First of all, we can do that by making Christ central in your present circumstances, good or bad. Remember, when we read the book of Philippians, that we're reading a prison epistle. It's a letter written from jail. Paul, because of his love for Jesus, wanted everybody else to know about Jesus. But not everybody in the world likes people to talk about Jesus. Matter of fact, today, there are many parts of the world you get thrown in jail just like Paul. There are communistic countries, there are socialistic countries, there are Muslim countries, where if you talk about Jesus as being the Son of God, as being the way, the truth, and the life, as being the only way to heaven through faith in him, you will be persecuted. There's a growing movement in our country to silence a biblical worldview on many things, including who Jesus is and the claims of Christ and the authority of Scripture. And so Paul suffered a lot because of his love for Jesus. He was put in prison in Rome, and he was under the control of the Praetorian Guard. It was a select group of soldiers who protected Caesar in Rome. And Paul had some losses in his life for serving Jesus. He could no longer go wherever he wanted to go. He could no longer just meet with anybody he wanted to meet. He couldn't just do whatever he wanted to do. You talk about, you know, how you felt during COVID when you had to be so restricted. Well, can you imagine all of a sudden being on an 18-inch chain, chained to a Roman guard? That would be a huge loss. Now, think about it. Paul could have second-guessed God's providences in his life. Here I am, God. I'm an apostle. I'm serving you with all my heart. I'm telling other people about Jesus. And look what's happened. He could have started to doubt God's purposes for his life. He could have become angry toward God. He could have become bitter toward God. Instead, Paul said, no, God, you're sovereign. I trust you. You have allowed this in my life. No, it's not fun. It's not fun being chained to a guard and being under arrest in Rome. This is not a fun experience. But you're God. I submit to your sovereign will for me. I am going to believe you to work it together for good. And so he took a faith attitude, and God blessed that faith attitude. In that faith attitude, from that prison circumstance, he wrote what we call the prison epistles, the letter of the Philippians, where we're turned right now, the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Colossians, the letter to Philemon. So think of it from a human standpoint. Had perhaps God sovereignly chosen to just allow Paul to go free, he was a real witness. He had a gift. He probably would have reached thousands of people for Christ. But think of it in this term. Paul wrote inspired letters that have reached millions of people. God had a bigger plan. God had a bigger plan. And so it is in our lives, things will come into our life that we don't understand. And it'll be a test of our faith. Am I going to trust God now? Now, when this difficult thing comes, when this great loss comes in my life, when this hardship comes in my life, am I going to trust there's still a sovereign God who loves me? And if he's allowed it, if he brought me to it, he'll bring me through it. He will work this together for good. I will trust him. Paul did that. May God give us the grace to do that in our lives also. So he writes this letter to the Philippians, and it's an encouragement letter. He writes to inform them and thank them, to teach them. He has several purposes. One of Paul's great teaching tools was his own positive faith attitude. It just flows out in this book. It's only four chapters. But if you look in your concordance, the word joy, rejoice, and rejoicing are used 21 or so times. How can this little book just be filled with the theme joy and rejoicing when you're hooked up by a chain? Well, it's God. It's his relationship with Jesus. And as you'll see today, you'll see some of the sources of that joy ultimately all coming from Jesus. But it was his faith attitude to trust Jesus, to use him even in difficult circumstances. And so in thinking about this, The first way I want to encourage us to put Christ central is that we would choose in our lives to do what Paul did, to say, rather than get bitter, rather than get angry, rather than get discouraged and defeated and second-guess God, to say that in my present circumstances, good or bad, I'm going to put Christ at the center. That's what I choose to do by God's grace, with His Holy Spirit helping me. I want to put Christ in the center in my present circumstances. Now, let's watch and see how Paul did that, because sometimes you need an example to make sense of things. Here are some samples of Paul putting Christ central in his difficult circumstance of being a prisoner. Notice this in verse 3. Paul experienced joy by praying for others. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He's writing to the Philippians, a church that he planted. He knew these people by name. He loved them. Always in every prayer of mine for you all. See, he was a Southerner. For you all. Did you catch that? Making requests with joy. Okay, when he thought about them and prayed for them, it brought joy to his heart. He loved praying for people. This is great. Think about it. You've noticed it. You've observed it. Self-centered people tend to be very unhappy people. What does it take to be happy if you're trusting money to make you happy? A little more. What does it take if you're trusting possessions to make you happy? A little more. What does it take if the main thing for your life is pleasure? A little more. You see, a self-centered life is never satisfied. It's self-destructive. And Paul had found the key of the love of God, that unselfish love that seeks to meet the needs of others. And he had God's love in him, and he loved other people because God had loved him undeservedly. He would love other people whether they deserved it or not. He'd pray for them and love them and pray God's best for their life. And in doing that, he found joy in praying for others. It was just an explosion in his life. And so as you take your time daily to pray, we've given you little acrostics, P-R-A-Y, and you're praising God, and you're repenting of sin, and you're asking God for things, and you're yielding. We're learning, like Paul, in the asking part, to not only ask for our own needs, and it's right to ask for your needs, God wants you to, but you begin to pray more and more for other people's needs. And there's something about an otherness in your life that begins to grow. It's a wonderful thing. And then as you pray for other people, you naturally are led to do things for others because it's in your heart. And it's not a forced thing or a legalistic thing. It's a God-led thing. As you come to God in prayer with that little acrostic A-C-T-S, you're adoring the Lord. And then you're confessing sin. And then you're thanking God. But then you come to that S, the supplication. And when you're supplicating, again, like asking, you ask for your own needs. That's biblical. But then you ask for the needs of others. And it begins to broaden your horizons, that you become a person who is not thinking only on your own things, but you're learning increasingly to think on the things of others. That's the heart of Jesus. Well, as we look at Paul, he found joy in praying for others. Notice this. He experienced joy by encouraging others. Encouraging other believers to continue to grow in their faith. Look at verse 5. For your fellowship, he's writing to the Philippians, your partnership, as we shared in the gospel together from the first till now. What is it when we get together and work together in serving others? There's a bond that develops among all the Awana workers, among all the HTP workers, among all the Upward workers, the Sunday school teachers. There's a bond that grows because we're heading in the same direction. We have a heart for God and a heart for others. He says in verse 6, being confident or convinced of this thing, that he, God, who began the good work in us, will perform it. He'll continue to perfect it until the day of Christ. Yes, we all feel inadequate at many times in our life because we are inadequate. We're sinners saved by grace. In our weakness, though, God shows his strength. And Paul is reminding us that God isn't finished with you yet. The work he's begun in you, he will continue. One day when Christ returns, you will be glorified. You will be glorified to become completely like Jesus. But in the meanwhile, he's growing you every day to become a little bit more like Jesus. He began a work and he's not going to quit it. He will continue his work in you. Paul's encouraging them. Paul experienced joy by sharing the gospel and encouraging other people to share the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Notice verse 12, Philippians 1. But you should understand, brothers and sisters, he's writing to the church there, that the things which happened to me, my imprisonment, which was meant to stop me, has fallen out. It's actually served rather to the furtherance, the spread of the gospel. Verse 13, so that my bonds or my imprisonment for the cause of Christ are manifest, they've become common knowledge in all the palace, the Praetorian Imperial Guard. Several of them became believers in Christ. He led the people chained to him, to Christ, some of them, and in other places. Verse 14, and many of the brothers in the Lord, waxing confident, having renewed confidence by my bonds. They saw how God has worked good out of my difficulties. Now they're much more bold. They become more courageous to speak the word. They're sharing the gospel and the message of salvation without fear. They see now that God can work through difficult circumstances, and they're encouraged in their life. Paul is saying this, that what Satan meant for evil, God turns for good when people trust him and praise him and depend upon him. We've seen that happen in our day. We've seen through COVID, other people begin to think about eternity, that I better be ready to meet God. And so there are people who have gotten saved even through the difficult times that we've faced in our culture dealing with COVID. Our hearts are very grieved as we see in many of our governmental school systems now a teaching of anti-God, anti-biblical world philosophies. It's a terrible thing. It breaks our hearts. And we see that this has been a systematic plan of Satan over the years to take control of the young minds. And it makes our hearts heavy. But you know what? In the midst of the bad things, there's all kinds of parents and grandparents that are waking up. And they're saying, you know what? We're responsible for what our kids are taught. And we need to put our kids in surroundings where they're taught the right things. So what's happening? Christian schools are growing all over the nation. Homeschooling is growing all over the nation. Parents are stepping up and starting to say, wait a minute. We're not going to just turn over the young minds of our children to those who are against God and against the Bible and against biblical values. We're going to teach them the truth. Good things are coming out of hard things. And to God be the glory for that. God can work good out of bad. He does it over and over and over. And so Paul experienced joy by a sense of calling that he was there to assist others in the growth of their own faith. Notice verse 25 or 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful or necessary. It's essential for you. Having this confidence, here he is in prison. He knows the verdict can come down. You're going to be executed. So his life is really on the line for what he's done. And you know from history that eventually he was executed, but not until it was God's time. It happened a long time after this, after he wrote these letters, after he was given many, many opportunities to spread the good news of Jesus. Having this confidence, I know I shall abide or remain and continue, verse 25, with you all for your furtherance or progress and joy in faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant. It may overflow in Jesus for me by my coming to you again. We all need a sense of purpose in life, that we're called to something bigger than ourselves. We know that we're dust, we're clay. One day they're going to put that shell in the ground. When we left this body, what will our life have been invested in? Will there be any difference in eternity? Paul knew that he needed a cause bigger than himself, and he was called to a cause bigger than himself. And his cause was to make Christ central, because it's in Christ that people have eternal life. It's in Christ that people have forgiveness of sin. It's in Christ that we have a future for eternity with God. And so Christ needs to be the center of my home, of my marriage, of my heart, of my life. Christ needs to be the center. That true joy flows out of Christ-centeredness. And it's a wonderfully satisfying life to know Christ and to make him known to others. That's what Paul did, and it filled his life with joy. So we make Christ central in our present circumstances, good or bad. That's number one. Number two, we make Christ central in our life. That is just our everyday life. Notice that he said it back in verse 20, that Christ be magnified in my life. So whatever the circumstances, I'm going to make Christ central. In my daily life, I'm going to make Christ central. That's what Paul did. He said in verse 21, for me to live is Christ. That's what my life's all about. My daily life is all about Christ. I hope that you're getting in the habit to start your day with God. Start your day with prayer. Start your day with reading some scripture. To tune your heart to, what's this day all about? It's to put Christ central. It's to know him and make him known. As you begin to think that way, it gives you a sense of purpose. It gives you a reason to get up in the morning. It gives you a reason to work through the difficult things of life. Make Christ central. We were created for a purpose bigger than us. Remember what we looked at last week when we followed the Lamb of God all the way through to the book of Revelation? And what did we see in Revelation chapter 5 that's going to happen in the future? This is the future. It will happen just as sure as other prophecies in the Bible have already been fulfilled. Revelation 5, 7, and he, Jesus, came and took the scroll. This is the title deed of the universe. From the right hand of him that sat on the throne, that's the hand of God. When he'd taken the book of the scroll, the four living creatures, the 20 elders fell down before the Lamb. You see, the Lamb is risen. He has risen from the grave. And it says in verse 9, they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the book and open the scrolls. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. We will reign with you. And millions, thousands upon thousands of angels sing together and rejoice together and praise God, saying, worthy, deserving is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory. Every creature, every created thing which is in heaven, on earth, under the earth, they say, blessing and honor, glory and power unto him that sits on the throne and under the Lamb. The four living creatures, the four 20 elders fell down and worshiped him that lives forever. What are we going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be doing what we did earlier in our song service. We're going to be worshiping Jesus. We're going to be praising him. He is central. Why will we be in eternity where there are no more tears or sorrow? Because of Jesus. Who will get the glory for that? Jesus. Our praise and worship of God will be what our lives will be all about in eternity. Don't you think then we ought to get warmed up now? Shouldn't we every day be worshiping Jesus and praising him and making him central in our life? Yes, we should be worshiping him every day. Our whole life should be a life of worship, overflow of joy in the Lord. So peace comes from trusting the Lamb of God for forgiveness. Purpose comes from seeing that the Lamb is worthy of my love, my life, to be magnified, to be made glorious through my life to others. Because I love him, he first loved me. My purpose for living is Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus, that's your purpose for living. Embrace it. Grab hold of it. Ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see, this is why I live every day. This is why I get up in the morning, is to magnify Jesus, to make him central, to glorify him. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to his glory. So if we continue living on earth in these earthly bodies, it means more opportunities for evangelism, disciple making, service to glorify and magnify Christ. That's what Paul said, verse 22. If I live in the flesh, if I go on living on earth, he knew he could be executed, but he said, I think God's going to keep me here a while longer because I think he still has some purposes that he wants to fulfill in my life. He said, this is the fruit of my labor. This is the means and useful, productive service for me. So as long as I'm here, there's an opportunity to build relationships with other people, to love other people for the gospel's sake. Notice this, the choice of whether we continue to live in our earthly bodies is up to God. It's not up to us. We don't get to set the day and the hour that our spirit leaves our body in physical death. That's up to God. Verse 20, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. He's saying, but what should I choose? I don't know. if I were given the choice, it's really up to God, but there are advantages either way. If I am still alive, I get to keep serving God down here. If I leave this body, I get to be in Jesus' presence in heaven, which is going to be wonderful. So he said, both options are good. I leave it with God. As long as God keeps us on this earth in our earthly body, we're to magnify Jesus. We're to glorify him. Verse 20, that Christ be glorified by life or by death. So as long as you and I are here, we magnify Christ. We serve others. We help others to grow in their joy and in their faith. Verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh, my body, it's more needful or necessary for you. Having this confidence, I know I shall abide and continue. He sensed God was going to keep him here for a while longer, and God did, with you all for your furtherance, your progress, and joy of faith. Who are you helping to grow spiritually? You see, you find joy when you're part of something bigger than you. And when you're serving God, you find joy. That's just how God made us. He made us for his own glory. That your rejoicing for me may be abundant or overflowing in Jesus by my coming to you again. So as long as God gives us one more day, it's one more opportunity to serve Jesus and others. And so it is. There's joy to be a Sunday school teacher. There's joy to be an Awana leader. There's joy to be an Upward leader or HTP leader or an evangelizer or a disciple maker. There's joy in that. It's not a drudgery. It's a joy to serve Jesus. Yes, there are challenges. When you work with people, we are them people. You know, where there are no animals, the barn is clean. And when there's lots of animals, there's lots of messes. And so it is, working with people can get messy. Sometimes you're disappointed. Sometimes you're discouraged. Nothing can bring you greater discouragement, and nothing can bring you greater joy. And that is, the joys far outweigh the discouragements. Paul spelt joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, you. Put Jesus first, love others, and then God brings joy to your heart in the so doing. And so it is. How do we make Christ central? We make him central in our circumstances, good, bad, or indifferent. Then we make him central in our daily life. We start the day with Jesus. We pray. We read God's word. We do that with our marriage, in our family, and with our kids. We put Christ central in our daily life. Now, thirdly, we make Christ central even in our death. You know, it's foolish to not plan for the inevitable. All of us, according to the Bible, have an appointed time when we're going to die. For us, we who are believers, death is a defeated enemy. It is an enemy. It's not a natural state. Death came into the world because of sin. And yet, death is a defeated foe. And so the wise person, whether you're a teenager, boy or girl, or an adult, senior citizen, you make plans for how am I going to be prepared for that day when my spirit leaves my body? Because this body's temporary, and it's clay, and it will wear out. The scientists tell us every day, every year, there's certain number of mutations that are happening in the cells in my body. Eventually, the cells in my body deteriorate to where my body gets weaker and weaker and weaker. It came because of the fall. Sin came into the world, and with sin came death. Now, it's inevitable. The wise person prepares not only for their life, but for their death. You see, you're not prepared to live until you're prepared to die. Now, how do we get prepared to die? Paul was prepared. He's a great example. Notice he said in verse 20, Christ is be central whether I live or whether I die. To die is gain. I want to magnify Christ by my life or by my death. Now notice this. In the Bible, there is no soul sleep. Paul said, for me as a believer, to die is gain. Now he was in conscious fellowship with Jesus. Soul sleep wouldn't be conscious fellowship with Jesus. Paul looked forward, as he said in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. As Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Just like Moses and Elijah, believers who had died and were in heaven, were in physical forms, conscious and communicable on the Mount of Transfiguration, talking with Jesus and Peter and James and John there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so it is, those who die in faith are conscious. Consciously in the presence of Jesus. This day you'll be with me in paradise. To be absent from my body, present with the Lord. the book of Revelation, the tribulation saints who have died are communicating. They're talking. They're not in a soul sleep. And so it's the body that sleeps, but not the soul. The soul of the believer goes directly into Jesus' presence in heaven. Now, that being said, to die is gain. Why? Because heaven's a place where there are no more tears, no more sorrow. What a wonderful thing that's going to be. What a wonderful thing. There's no curse of sin in heaven. To die, to be with Christ, is actually a huge promotion for the believer. Physical death is certain. It's certain for every person. According to the Bible, Hebrews tells us it's appointed once to die and after this the judgment. Thessalonians tells us, yes, there'll be a group of people who, when Jesus returns as believers, will be caught up to be with the Lord at the rapture. My father, a pastor, would often say, I'm looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. Okay? And there will be a generation. We'd love to be that generation that's alive when Jesus returns. And we well may be. But either way, may Christ be glorified. That was Paul's heart. He knew from the Psalms that the Bible says, you're going to live on average 70 or 80 years, and then you're going to be gone. Some a little longer, some a little shorter, but you'll be gone from this earth. But that doesn't mean you're gone from your existence. The Bible says for the believer to be absent from our bodies, to be present with the Lord. So a wise person makes preparation. Are we prepared to die? Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. So a wise person looks ahead and prepares. At the moment of physical death, when your spirit is separated from your body, the most important thing in all the world is this. Are your sins forgiven? Are you born again Christian? Do you have righteousness in Christ that goes way beyond your own righteousness, whereas you are a child of God by faith? That's the most important. That's all that matters at that point. You know, they say there's no U-Haul wagons on hearses. You know, it won't matter how much you left behind. Won't matter what big of a house you lived in or what kind of car you drove. The one thing that matters is what's your relationship with God. That's the one thing that'll matter. Those who doubt God, disbelieve God, or trust in their own works or their own righteousness can know where they're going, because the Bible says clearly what happens. The Bible says this isn't something to hope on or wish on. You need to be knowing where you're going. If you doubt God and you refuse to receive Christ's forgiveness, what does the Bible say? You will be in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. On the other hand, if you trust Christ, you can know you have eternal life. 1 John 5. If we believe man's witness, how much more should we believe God's witness? This is the witness. God has given us eternal life, and life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. These things have I written to you that believe, that you may know, present tense, that you have, present tense, eternal life. Can you know? Yeah, the Bible says you can know. How do you know? If you have Christ. If you have Christ, you're forgiven. If you have Christ, you have eternal life. Not that you will have eternal life, you have it right now. Because Christ is life. And having him as your personal Savior means your sins are forgiven and that you will be with Christ in heaven forever. Well, the point then is this. Receive Christ by faith as your Savior. He's the Lamb of God. Look to him. As many as received him, God gives power to be the sons of God, and the children of God. Replace fear with faith in your life. You say, how do I grow faith? By resting in the person and promises of Jesus. Rest in who he is. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. He's sovereign. He's Jesus' Savior. He's Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Rest in that. Trust in that. And then trust in his promises. Remember what he said in John 14? You believe in God. Believe in me. By trusting Jesus, your sins are forgiven. And there's no doubt about it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But you do come to the Father through him. If you receive him, he receives you. Now, claim these promises. Hebrews 13, 5. I will never leave thee or forsake you. I will never leave you. You either believe it or don't. He said, I'll never leave you. What a wonderful thing. M.R. Dehan, commentator in our Daily Bread, he says this. It's not the death the Christian fears. It's the dying. It's the going. It's not the going, but the leaving. And what he's pointing out is this, that death is not a natural state. Jesus wept at the graveside of Lazarus, fully knowing he would raise him from the dead. Death is a hard thing. It's a hard thing, even for a born-again Christian who knows where they're going, to think about. It brings sorrow. It brings separation. It brings temporary loss. And Jesus went through all of that. He experienced that. He understands. And he went through hard things. And sometimes he asks us to go through hard things. But here's the promise. He doesn't ask us to go through hard things alone. He says, I'll go with you. And I've already gone through that valley and conquered death. I am with you. Even in the shadow of death, he's there. So even in the leaving, when it comes time to leave your earthly body, trust Jesus to be with you. Know that his grace is sufficient for you. Think on that verse in Hebrews 13:5. I will never, under any circumstances, leave you. I won't desert you. I won't leave you without support. I won't leave you helpless. I won't forsake you. I won't let go of my grip on you. Aren't you glad that your salvation isn't based on your grip on Jesus? It's based on his grip on you. And he's omnipotent. He won't let go. He's always with us. And so Psalm 23 says, though I go through the valley of the shadow, I'll fear no evil. You're with me. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I will be in the house of the Lord forever. Paul said, your strength is made perfect in my weakness. Lord, I just bring you all my weaknesses and I depend upon you. When Paul came to his time to go home to heaven, 2 Timothy 4, he said, later now he's writing after he had written in Philippians, and it was the time where he would soon be executed for his faith. He says, I'm ready to be offered. I just look at myself as an offering offered up to God. The time of my departure. The word he uses, departure, there is like the unrigging of the ropes of a ship that's leaving the dock. It's leaving the port. That's how he looked at physical death, is I'm just leaving one port to go to another port. And I love, I've shared it with you before, the description that Randy Elkhorn gives of the believer when we leave our earthly body and we go home to heaven. Listen to this. He says, I'm standing on the seashore. A ship at my side spreads her white sails to the morning breeze and starts out for the blue ocean. She's an object of beauty and strength, and I stand and watch her until at length she hangs like a speck of a white cloud just where the sea and sky come down to mingle with each other. And then I hear someone at my side saying, there, she's gone. Gone where? Gone from my sight, that is all. She is just as large in mast and hull and spar as she was when she left my side, and just as able to bear her load of living freight to the place of destination. Her diminished size is in me, not in her. And just at the moment when someone at my side says, there, she's gone, there are other eyes watching her coming. There are other voices ready to take up the glad shout, here she comes. And that is dying. Dying for the believer. Think of it. The place of arrival for the believer is beautiful. Mansions have been being prepared by Jesus for us. Believing family and friends are there to greet us. Jesus is there to welcome us home. It's a wonderful thing when traveling through a storm to arrive at home. Oh, let me encourage you to take the view of Paul. My life purpose is to make Christ central, whatever circumstances of life I ever have to face. In my life, to make Christ central. Even in my home going, for death for the believer is a conquered enemy because Christ arose from the grave, I have eternal life now in Christ. And even in going through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't be alone, because the risen Christ is with me and has promised never to leave or forsake me. Therefore, Paul could rejoice when he wrote Romans 8, inspired scripture, and it's so true. If God's for us, who can be against us? If God already gave us his son, how won't he freely give us whatever else we need? Who can separate us from God's love? Tribulation or distress or famine or sword? In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him. I'm persuaded neither death nor life, or things present or things to come, any circumstance, height or depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Is it any wonder Paul was filled with joy and from a prison cell could write a book on joy? Because God gave him unstoppable joy. He just kept looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of his faith. God help us to do the same thing. God help us to take this home to our hearts, that unstoppable joy comes continuously, by continuously looking to Jesus, the risen Lamb of God, making him central in our life. That's what God wants for you. He wants that for me and for you, unstoppable joy. Your part is to keep making the risen Christ central. You receive him as your Savior, and then you look to him for your purpose in daily life, that he will be at the center of my day, the center of my week, the center of my priorities, the center of my love, the center of my life. Make Christ central, and you'll have unstoppable joy.